It's white outside. Amen. I was telling AJ we had to run back to the house really quick. That wish it was kind of like a slow transition instead of just a pfft, because now everybody's driving like crazy and everybody's doing what they were doing yesterday when there wasn't any snow on the ground. But praise God, God's going to keep us safe. So this morning, talk on commitment. And Hannah's prayer of commitment is what is going to bring us our lesson this morning. So glad you're here. Praise God. So, our lesson text is in 1 Samuel 1, and we'll read from verse 9 all the way to verse 18. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but wilt give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, that I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought that she had been drunk. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. It is amazing of how in these times, and a lot of times that we can experience today, the first one that popped into my mind was Spencer. When people see something new, don't recognize it, the first thing is, that person's under the influence of something. They recognize that there is something different. And I mean, in this time, the only thing possible to see somebody that was just uncontrollably weeping, not speaking, not using any verbal communication to try and pray, but just weeping and groaning and just laying there on the floor. The first instinct of Eli was to say that, usually only people on feast days would come in here like that if they were drunk. So he had to go take a look. He had to make sure and see what was really going on. Our focus verse is Psalms 27 and verse 4. And the psalmist said, one thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Our focus thought says, when we commit ourselves to God, he blesses us in return. How true. Many people today, of what some would say, those that just show up and say, I'm here, don't ask me to do anything, you know, but I'm here. Or many people that we encounter throughout our days at work, at the store, wherever we may go, consider a Christ-like life nothing of what you and I would call a committed life. The typical saying that I have heard time and time again is, no one is in charge of me except me. You can't make me do what I don't want to do, so that's why I don't go to church. That's why I don't submit myself to a person in whom you call pastor. But what do we as children of God and saints define as commitment? In the Greek, commitment is defined as a deposit or anything committed to one's charge. So we define commitment as a personal decision, looking into our hearts, our lives, and recognize, as the psalmist did, it's a desire. We're constantly seeking and forever learning and reaching towards God. It is not a one-time thing where you say, oh God, I give you my heart, I give you my life, I give you all of this, and then never do it again. It is repentance, continuing over and over and over again. We are classified into four C's. The four C's of Christianity, kind of like diamonds. Diamonds are set and valued on four characteristics. Carat, the weight and size of the diamond. Color, the lack of color or a very clear diamond gives it its value. A diamond that is pink, there are pink diamonds, but a diamond that is pink and you can't really see through when it's held up into the light does not reflect or mirror those pretty little sparkles as well as a clear white diamond would. And the cut constitutes symmetrical arrangements that modify the shape and the appearance, allowing the light to shine through at different angles and allowing those pretty little, amazing little rainbow sparkles that you can see if you were to hold a wedding ring up into a light. But we as well have four C's. We have a cause, and the greatest cause on earth is comprised of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the establishment of his church. The second is conformity. Christians must take on the divine nature of Jesus, becoming transparent so his love and his light can shine through us and shine out of us into this dying world. The third is courage. Taking upon ourselves the cross and walking the straight and narrow way. Only doing so because his grace is sufficient for all who desire to be called of him. And the fourth C is commitment. Christians must be committed to the cause and the likeness of Christ if they are to become as precious gems. In Matthew chapter 6, we can read of the model prayer that Jesus did, and he explained unto his disciples the principles of prayer and the order of prayer. First, you must honor God. Second, you must seek his kingdom and will for daily needs and protection, and then maintain a right relationship with others. You and I must maintain a good relationship after we honor God and seek his kingdom. But what's interesting, what I found interesting, is at the end of the chapter, Jesus rewrote the order, so to say. So he told his listeners, first again, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all necessary things would be added unto them. There was no 1, 2, 3, or 4 order. It was, first thing you do in your life is to seek God. Doing so, everything else will come afterwards. David, in his own personal life, his own personal order that he did himself, had only one desire. And David's desire was, he desired to, where was he going to dwell? Where was he? What was he going to see? What was the intended ideas of his thoughts and of his prayer? So the only thing that he had was desire. He desired to see what God was going to do with his life. And the conclusion of his desire was to walk with the Lord. That was it. That's all David wanted. David didn't want to just be blessed. He didn't want to just be healed. He didn't want to just be overjoyed with the peace of the Lord. David wanted to constantly and forever be in the presence of God, and he desired to walk with him and beside him. He was a man after God's own heart, and he desired the presence of the Lord and the grandeur of his temple. And we as Christians must absolutely and wholeheartedly observe that the first order of prayer is in our delight of seeking the kingdom of God. God is receptive in prayers that show our first priority is his kingdom. Our desire should be the kingdom. David's was the temple. But Hannah's desire was the son that she wished to give to God. Hannah was a righteous woman. She loved God. She loved her husband. She was faithful in keeping God's law. And she was faithful in worshiping in the temple when it was the day to worship. Hannah's desire was far greater, however, than the double portion or anything that her husband could provide. He knew her desire for a child. And in his attempt, he gave worldly things to try and give her something that would take place of what she was missing. But the attempts could not hide the fact that her desire was attached to a need far greater than what her husband could give. It was attached to an emerging nation of Israel, because Israel needed a spokesman, a prophet, to guide the future kings. Hannah's need is a pattern of God that still continues to this day. Great leaders are often born of righteous parents. Look at God's choice for Isaac, Joseph, Moses, Samson, David, Isaiah, John the Baptist, and even Jesus. Every single one of these great men of God had great value because of their heritage. But Hannah was barren. Hannah's love and desire and devotion and faithfulness in her husband, and some could say also in God, could not change the fact at this point that there was minimal hopes of a child. Barren women in these times were considered as reproach, and they were being punished by God. Oftentimes, this would cause them to give their personal handmaidens or servants to their husbands and say, "Go give me a child," or "Go make me a child so that I can say that I have one." Because also during these times, it was high hopes of every woman of being able to say that I was the mother of the Messiah. But obviously that was not the case during Hannah's time. But it was not physical mishaps causing Hannah to go through this hardship. Unknowingly, God had shut up her womb because, like the mothers of Job, Joseph, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Hosea, John the Baptist, Peter and Paul, and even John, beloved, God chooses certain people to bring glory to his kingdom without their knowledge. Hannah was barren because God wanted to give her a special child that not only one day would bring glory to his kingdom, but also would change the dynamics of the whole time during the emerging nation of Israel. This is not going to be just a normal child that you say, when he is born, or if you can give me a child, I will commit him to you. And then he will serve you, and then he serve in the temple the rest of his life. No. We will get into this later, but when Hannah's child is born, he's committed and he is given to the Lord. From that day all the way, we'll give you a sneak peek, all the way to Jesus had impact from when Hannah went through this time. This is not just a one person thing. This is from the beginning of Israel all the way to the new Israel that Jesus creates. So during this time of her barrenness, her husband made her feel loved. He accepted her, and he made her feel comfortable at home. But however, her husband also had a second wife named Peninnah. And in Peninnah, she became very jealous because her husband was more faithful to the first wife. And so when her husband was gone, Hannah and Peninnah were alone. Peninnah would provoke Hannah to tears. Year after year, Hannah had to experience and live with this torment. And as if it could get any worse, when she would go to Shiloh on feast days to worship, her hopes of being left alone and receiving quiet and peace turned into people mocking her and making fun of her and treating her as she was supposed to be treated, so to say, is because she was barren. So, fortunately enough, the house of the Lord became the sanctuary for Hannah. There she could pray and she could weep to the one who understood her affliction and could bring her comfort. Even Jesus referenced Isaiah's prophecy concerning God's house as a place of prayer and joy. No wonder David absolutely desired to dwell in his house and to behold the beauty of the Lord. Today, just as they discovered, there is but one place that we experience when we experience affliction and tribulation. As we go through times of hardship, there is one place that we can go where battles are fought, enemies are defeated, sickness is cast out, healing is done, love is showed and poured out from heaven, and strength is given, and repentance can be made, and that is this house of the Lord. Hannah was a woman just like any other woman. She was at that point in her life where she longed for the day to where she could be called a mother. And I kind of giggled a little bit reading this scripture or reading this portion in the Sunday school lesson because it's talking about becoming a mother and becoming, reaching the point to where there is no greater fulfillment in life than nurturing a child. December, January, 3 months. I will be at this point. The rewards are lifelong and become greater at each stage of maturity, and the greatest of which is a world vision for the kingdom of God. All of Hannah's heart, prayers, and tears were longing for a child. A child to satisfy her desire, deliverance, and dedication. A child desired for to bring her deliverance from her barrenness, and a child that one day she could dedicate to God. As Hannah was humiliated by her affliction, many of us today and many others are also. However, it is not and absolutely cannot be mistaken for humility. Being humiliated and knowing you are being humiliated is not being humble. You cannot say that you being humble is accepting the fact that all these people are making fun of me. No, that is not being humble. Pride and anger can be stored in hearts of those humiliated by unfortunate circumstances. Such humiliation, either small or great, is not easily disposed of, frequently resulting in acts of hatred, revenge, and violence. But Hannah was not righteous, or Hannah was a righteous woman and didn't desire revenge, but she rather sought a solution. She wasn't pulled from her desire from the petty feud of a heartless person, or neither was she angered by the circumstances of her affliction. She had her mind made and set her heart to seek the one who could change the situation. The pride and anger of many today does not give them the support from God for a revengeful heart. But rather, God is influenced by those who humbly put him first, seeking his face for an answer. Being humble is taking our situations out, even though what we may have is life-threatening or whatever the case may be. When we step out and say, God, even though I go through what I go through, your will be done, and I need your will and your answer for my life today. Second Chronicles 7 and verse 14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. The principle of approaching God in humility neither began nor ended with Solomon. The first time that this is evident brings us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Cain was rejected for his pride by the Lord, but his younger brother Seth found favor. When Enos was born of Seth, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the New Testament, both James and Peter wrote similar passages concerning and warning us of the consequences of being humble. James said he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Peter likewise spoke these exact words. There is no word or emotion to say how important it is for you and for I that when we seek him, we remain submitted to him and we remain humble unto him. Having Hannah's approach was the exact model of humility. She said, God is powerful. He is all-knowing and he is ever-present. Therefore, any who wish to properly approach him do so in humility. In her circumstances, she was humbled. But she chose to approach God, understanding that he was omnipotent and that his great mercies would follow. Sorry that I cannot talk this morning. Good Lord. She said this in 1 Samuel 1 and 11. If you could put that up, please. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto me thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In her tears and weeping, never once did she say, I need, or I'm asking you. She casted her request with the words, thine handmaiden be given. Thine, remember thine handmaiden. I am yours, God. This is what I desire. If you choose to give it to me, I will thank you. But if you don't, just please remember me. Hannah committed herself in that day. And she committed her child that day, even though that it was not there. Matthew chapter 15 records the sole missionary journey of Jesus. On the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, it appears his sole purpose was to benefit the blessing of a single woman. Once there, this woman approached Jesus for her child that was possessed of a devil, but he refused to speak to her. Therefore, pushing her to beg and to cry of the disciples, "Please let me speak with Jesus." So they left and said, "Jesus, this lady's going crazy. You need to tell her to leave us alone. Or we're going to tell her to leave you alone." Whatever the case is going to be. In seeing that, it pushed her more and more and more closer to Jesus. And finally, she just said, "Lord, help me." Jesus said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." But she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Her prayer was sent in humility, faith, and worship, which Jesus accepted, and to which he responded with healing her child. Jesus went a great distance in time and journey for one woman. However, he went to Calvary to benefit not just one person, but all of humanity. He loves us. He desires to save us and to heal us. If only we cast our cares and our lives upon him in faith and humble worship. In this time, vows were not required. Today, vows are not required by God. A vow is more of a personal commitment or a personal prayer saying, "This is what I'm going to do," even though it was not something that is a requirement of pastor or a requirement of the church. It's just a personal conversation between you and God, like Hannah. You commit your child to God, yes. But she personally sat in her secret closet and said, "God, if you give me this child and take me out of my barrenness for the rest of his life, I will make sure that he serves you." But also in these times, along with the law of Moses, there were guidelines to vows. Basically, it was better for you to not make one than for you to make one and not keep it. Kind of like a promise to anybody. God, the kingdom of God is defined as a righteous peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness is in what we do. Peace is in what we think. And joy is in what we experience. Hannah was a righteous woman, but lacked the essential element of peace. Like us today, a life without peace is a miserable, bitter existence. Righteousness in itself in no way is not sufficient enough to satisfy our mind and our heart. Being righteous is not enough. I'm not saying don't be righteous, but being righteous and being angry or being sad or being sorrowful or filled with regret is not enough. You have to have peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. But let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." When the Lord is in control, the storms may rage, but the one that we call Jesus has the power and the ability to speak to the winds and waves. Peace, be still. Hannah needed to hear from God to calm her troubled heart. She believed that he was able and that he could supply. Therefore, in faith, she prayed and she lingered in the presence of the Lord. As Eli noticed the unusual prayers of Hannah, like was mentioned in the lesson text, he accused her of being drunk. And she explained, "No, I am not drunk. I am just a woman of abundant complaint and grief." When Eli recognized that she was not drunk, his criticism changed to compassion. His harsh voice turned into tenderness. His condemnation to comfort. There is a great importance of having an understanding heart in a time of trouble, and that has immeasurable value. The presence of that kind of person can make or break the difference between somebody's life or if that person chooses death. Condemning a person when they are telling you their heart is not the right thing. In Eli's moment of condemnation, Hannah could have been offended. She could have discounted and destroyed his role as the man of God. It is beyond dangerous to lose the respect of the man of God. For God has chosen the ministry to bring this dying world the beautiful message of repentance and salvation. It is always wise to respect the process of God's anointing, even if the person who God is giving the anointing to does not have all of it. Like Eli had his shortcomings, but his heart was much into the work of the Lord. The Lord can compensate for human failings if we put our trust and maintain our respect for his anointing process. Through everything that David went through, from being up high to being chased, now everybody's trying to kill him, he maintained through all of it, every single moment, God's anointing because of the moment he refused to touch Saul. God gave him everything. He was there. He cut a piece off of Saul's mantle. But he refused to touch him out of respect of the anointing of God. Hannah knew Eli being the man of God was her source of her need being met. Up to this time, there is no record of Eli being told of the situation. But of seeing her at feast days for many years with no child, he knew that she had no child or she must have been barren. Eli prophesied concerning her need, and God confirmed his prophecy. Eli was simply the voice that Hannah had been longing to bring peace to her troubled heart. Today, how often does God note our personal devotion and involve a preacher to preach a message that not only allows us to realize God is speaking directly to us, but God is also speaking and blessing our lives? However, few sadly today or in the future will ever actually hear God's voice personally. Which, when I read that in the lesson, I kind of said, well, then they have not been to our church. I could probably say that a lot of us here have heard God's voice himself. But many will hear the voice through his called and chosen minister. Hannah had finally left her devotional prayer area after God had directly spoken. She had peace, and God's answer comforted her heart. She not only had peace in the moment, but she also had the promise that God would remember her, all because Eli said, "Go in peace." and the promise of the God of Israel will grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. In all reality, in this moment, when she was on her journey from the temple, nothing had changed. People still mocked her. People still made fun of her. Hannah was still barren. She still went home, and Peninnah probably still made and did what she had done for years past. But Hannah received a word and had a promise, and her heart was changed. In faith and confidence, everything changed. After the birth of Samuel, Hannah brought him to finally fulfill her vow. But at this time when she committed Samuel, she prayed a different prayer that was far different from the first one. This one was a prayer of thanksgiving and a song of praise. A prayer of rejoicing of the heart from the Lord who had brought her out of deliverance, out of barrenness. And to Hannah's delight in this time, it was not just for her, but as I had mentioned before, it was for the future nation of Israel. If you were to count how many scriptures were in her first prayer asking for a son, it was a tenth of the amount of scripture used in her rejoicing of her son. But she was not rejoicing simply just because God gave her a son. She was rejoicing in the fact that he gave her a son, fulfilled her prayer. Now she's fulfilling her vow that she made God. Now the future Israel has a spokesperson. Now Israel has a prophet. Now Israel has the man of God who can follow and can lead them with God. Although secret Hannah's prayer had far-reaching prophetic implications for the emerging nation of Israel when Samuel became its spiritual leader, what God did for Hannah was indicative for what he was going to do for Israel. The song of Hannah prayed in praise, spoke of her character. How important it is to have a good character. And not just a good character, but a character that says, this is what I do when God answers. In her barrenness, her character was suppressed with sorrow from other people. But on the other side of her commitment, it blossomed into rejoicing. Her love and faith for the kingdom of God never changed. The only thing that changed was the opportunities that she had received after she received her promise and after she fulfilled her vow was the opportunities to praise him. God has always been attracted to people who are righteous, who love the truth, who live godly lives and maintain peace with others. Over and over again, God called and chose people who were not living in godly surroundings, such as Abraham, or maybe even pleasant surroundings, like Hannah, only to bring forth praise, honor, and glory to his name and his cause. Yes, the calling of God involves sacrifice, but the calling of God also includes an immense amount of personal reward. An even greater reward, seeing many other people blessed because of your own commitment. Yes, Hannah's commitment brought her a great joy and satisfaction. But also her family, her husband, and ultimately the entire nation of Israel was blessed because of Hannah's vow. Her thoughts were always about the Lord and his people. Her commitment was for his cause. From Hannah's barren womb to watching her commitment be fulfilled with Samuel, to Samuel finally being the man of God of Israel. From that point all the way to the end of the Old Testament, introducing John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the kingdom, the new kingdom in which Jesus Christ would eventually create. God sometimes shuts up a personal womb so that he alone can open a way and bless an entire nation. And eventually, he would bless the entire world. There are unique callings for those, but God chooses who he needs for the specific calling. There are times in which we should and always and primarily upon ourselves and upon our shoulders carry the cross of Jesus Christ. That calling in itself is a calling beckoning for commitment. Commitment is not simply just saying, I will if you will. Commitment is like those three Hebrew boys about to be thrown in the furnace. They said, we will not worship the idols of Baal. We will not worship this because this is not what we were taught. So the king said, okay, well, we're going to throw you into the furnace. They said, he may save us, he may not. But the fact of the matter is, we will worship him. And today that is what we should do. We should always do. Whether it's the ups or whether it's the downs, no matter what. Those are the downs, definitely, for sure, are the times of when, like Hannah, we need to step out of our own personal bubble and enter into the place, the house of the Lord, to where we can say, Jesus, even though you may not answer my prayer, even though we may go through a time of loss, I don't care. I don't care what they say. I don't care what happens. You are the answer. You are the one that I will call on to. Amen. Amen. Can we just do that for the next little while this morning? Call upon him. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. As we move into prayer, we need to continue to keep Pastor and Sister Glover in prayer. Does anybody know when they're coming back? Nick? 8, okay. We'll keep them in our prayers. We need to keep Sister Esther in our prayers. Keep Sister Bartlett in our prayers. Keep my wife in your prayers, please. Does anybody else have any prayer requests?